Well, like I said out there, some crazy weather going on there, right? The craziest weather I think I've ever seen was in the when we lived in the Bering Sea area. That's in off the in an island of Alaska. We were in the Bering Sea there, and they actually call that place the birthplace of storms because of the Pacific. Well, you got the Japanese current that is warm, but you get a lot of the Arctic weather there. So when the warm and the cold come together, it just seems to make a big cauldron of, you know, blows up into all sorts of crazy weather. We lived up there for 4 years, and I was fascinated with the weather because I always wanted to see, perhaps I could get some hard data on the temperature and especially the wind, because the wind was amazing up there. You didn't know if it was, when the wind started blowing, you didn't know if it was a wind or if it was an earthquake. That's how crazy what it did to your house up there. Fortunately, we lived in a nice, solid structure. We were at an apartment and then the church sanctuary and a big gymnasium. So we weren't just this little box on an island or something. We had a large complex that we lived in. Excuse me. So one of the things I wanted to do was buy a weather station. You ever see those advertised a weather station? You know, I'm sure most airports have a weather station and other places. They want to report the weather, so they have a nice weather station. I started being obsessed with weather stations, and I wanted to have my own weather station. Unfortunately, I didn't get one because I found out how much they cost, and I couldn't have one. But besides, I wasn't sure if it was going to handle the 100-mile-an-hour winds that sometimes the gusts you would get up there. It was this intense. But one of the things you can look at a weather station is the barometer. Do you know what the barometer is? It's like if the barometer is going up, you say to yourself, oh, I think we're going to get good weather. We're going to have some good weather. But if the barometer numbers drop, then you brace yourself for weather that's going to deteriorate. I'm not a meteorologist, so I don't know exactly, but you know, this is kind of how I think it goes. Did you know we can have a spiritual barometer? And we can look at its reading in our life, and it can maybe give us a fairly accurate measure of our spiritual condition. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So it's like taking a measurement here. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. Kind of think of that as the good weather. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And when Jesus when he said that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, I don't think he was referring necessarily to our physical appearance of our eyes. I mean, our eyes can give off certain messages, right? I mean, for example, if we get a lack of sleep sometimes, you know, our eyes might be bloodshot and tired, and they look tired. Or we can be sparkling and full of joy, and we always like to see people who have that come show through their eyes. And I think every Christian, if we're true Christians and we're walking in fellowship with the Lord, we should see some of that joyful sparkle in a person's eyes. If we don't, well, we probably feel they're burdened. We need to help. And maybe that's a good sign for us to come alongside them and pray for them if we don't see that joy and sparkle in their eyes. But what I think Jesus meant when he talked about our eyes is that what is it that our eyes are set upon? What do we set our sights on? What do we pursue daily? This interpretation makes sense in light of the three preceding verses. It says where Jesus teaches, and this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Now, don't set your sights on that sort of stuff. But store for yourselves treasures in heaven where the moth and the rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. In these verses, Jesus says really two things about earthly treasures. And he says this, first, they're temporary, and number two, they're vulnerable. Earthly treasures are temporary, and they're vulnerable. Temporary is the moth and the rust. The vulnerable part is that thieves can break in and steal them. I remember when my dad and mom bought one of their first cars. I was pretty young at the time. It was a Ford Custom 500. It was a sedan, it's from the 70s. And I don't know if you know about this, but the Fords they made in the 70s were not too great. As soon as you took them off the lot, they started rusting right before your very eyes, it seemed like. And I'll never forget one day when my family went out to the garage to get into the car to go on a family trip, and there lying on the garage floor was the gas tank. You know, what's the gas tank? The straps, or the metal straps that hold the gas tank in place actually rusted through, and there was the gas tank sitting on the garage floor. That is a perfect picture of what it means to be temporary and vulnerable. Can you imagine if we've been going down the road at a high rate of speed and all of a sudden the gas tank lets loose from the car? That would have been terrible. But praise the Lord, he protected us there. I would think most of Christians would agree with Jesus is teaching in Matthew 6, at least on an intellectual level. That we got to focus on the eternal things, not on the things that are temporary and vulnerable in our lives. Invest more time and energy into important relationships than chasing, as I'll use the word, chasing the Benjamins, okay? Try to see the value from God's perspective rather than from our earthly human view. But it's easy for us. Intellectually, we understand that, but how do we put that into practice? We have a difficult time pulling ourselves away from the lure that beckons us to really want more, to chase after the false treasure, the temporary treasure, the vulnerable treasure. In my early years as a Christian, I used to think that, you know, the idols out there were, you know, the house, the big house. And I probably had these idols one time. You know, have the big house, maybe the perfect 2.5 kids and the dog and the picket fence and all that sort of thing. That could be part of my idol. A high-paying job, a cushy job, the Hollywood physique. I mean, those could be idols, but those are kind of surfacey idols. There's the deeper idol going on there. And it's really the idol of wanting to serve ourselves. We can go on that misguided treasure hunt of trying to get these things to accumulate these things in our lives. But when we come to the end, we might be surprised to find out that the idol that we are chasing is kind of the idol to serve ourselves. And we become the idol, actually. We need to be, God wants to give us treasures, right? He says there's treasures. Right there in Matthew chapter 6. Seek those things in heaven. I once was getting my hair cut. Sometimes I like to get my hair cut every 6 weeks or so. And I remember it was a while back. This one guy, you know, I don't always tell people what profession I'm in because I just kind of like to have, you know, be incognito for a little bit. And he got prided out of me, and I said, well, I'm a pastor. Well, right away when he heard that, he wanted to tell me about how he read this book and how these experts had fed all the words of the Bible into a computer thing, and using every seventh letter of the Bible, they figured out when Jesus was going to return to earth after they put it through the certain computer system. And he went on and told me about how he was fascinated with this book and how it had broken the code. And I don't even recall when he said Jesus was returning. But he was just rambling on about this. And I didn't want to interfere because, you know, I didn't want to mess up my haircut either. So I didn't want to do anything to him. But I asked him finally when I said, why would Jesus want to hide that his return in a secret code? Why would he do that? If God was so set on communicating the time and the date of his return, why didn't he just tell us when he was on earth? You see, the message of the Bible is neither cryptic, it's not confusing, you don't have to put it through some kind of computer system. It's very simple. It says the Bible, or says, the Bible says that God made us, that He loves us, that He's given us specific instructions about how we are to relate with Him as fellow human beings. In fact, He even tells us He will give us the power in order for us to live a godly life, the gift of the Holy Spirit in our life. And that's something we receive at the moment we believe and confess in Jesus as our Savior. And the truth is that if we don't receive God's permanent and indestructible force, which is, I'm going to say, is the Holy Spirit, if we do not receive that into our lives, guess what? We are vulnerable. Vulnerable in the sense that as much as God wants to save us, He cannot be our refuge if we do not look to Him in faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the true treasure map to eternal life. And eternal life don't mistake the idea that eternal life begins in heaven. Eternal life begins now, the moment you believe in Jesus. We need to know the blueprint. But the devil and the enemy out there wants to give us a false blueprint, right? And one important truth concerning our spiritual enemy is that the enemy will, his most effective lies are those that closely mimic God's truth. I don't know if you ever noticed that before. Here's a prime example. The truth is that we as humans are valuable, extremely valuable in the eyes of God. We are so valuable that God did not even spare His own Son. He wants to save us. God offered up His Son to die in our place. And through faith, we can receive forgiveness. We can receive righteousness. We can receive eternal life. That's the most and important, and it's a glorious truth, that we can become children of the living God by faith in His Son Jesus. But Satan's rendition of the truth can closely mimic God's truth. For example, he could say that each of us are extremely valuable. In fact, we're so valuable that God does not want us to be deprived of anything. He has given us everything the world has to offer. All we need to do is reach out and take it for ourselves. And in so doing, we can become like Him. Have you ever heard that lie before? That went straight from the pit, and that was the same one Satan used on Adam and Eve in the garden. The subtle but important difference is, in God's truth, we receive God's gift through faith. In so doing, we recognize them as God's gift. In Satan's version, we don't receive God's gift, we take them as if somehow we deserve them. In this way, if we do that, we nullify the grace of God. And we can't do that because the grace of God is the only way to salvation. It's so important for us as Christians to be able to discern truth from lies. It's a matter, really, of life or death. But if we don't have good eyes, if we don't have a good guiding lamp for our body and our mind and our soul, we won't be able to discern the truth from the lie. Jesus says this is a very terminal condition. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If what is inside you is darkness, and it's great, but praise be to God, we have something greater than the darkness, don't we? We need someone greater than the darkness to overcome this. And John tells us about the light, what is greater than the darkness. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. John chapter 1, 4 through 5, and verse 9 too. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. The true light gives light to every man, and this light is coming into the world. I was channel. You ever channel surf on your radio? I do that quite a bit. I know when I'm driving along and can't find the right song or need to do something, so I keep. First, maybe I feel a little country, then I feel a little rock and roll or something like that. I don't know what, but I came across NPR, you know, National Public Radio. I kind of listened to that once in a while. I don't listen to it much anymore because it got totally left, and I can't take that too much. But Tim LaHaye was being interviewed, which was surprising, because why would NPR be interviewing this Christian fellow that was really strong in his faith? As a matter of fact, I know why he was interviewing him. He had best-selling books about the Left Behind series. Maybe you've read those from the 90s. And I was excited to hear what he had to say, because he really put it out there, the whole of the gospel. And he also related a story about how he got to meet the Dalai Lama. And he's like a famous religious person of the world, right? I mean, I really don't know too much about him. I think it's the Hindus. But anyway, he's a very pious and religious man, but certainly does not hold a Christian viewpoint in his life. And Tim LaHaye wanted to sit down and talk to him because he was highly regarded as a religious figure, and he wanted to share Jesus with him. And so he invited him to do so. But as it turned out, the two never actually met, because his security guards rushed him off and said, he's on a very tight schedule and he doesn't have time to meet. I don't know if the Dalai Lama actually declined, or if even that message of invitation got to him. But anyway, the security guards intervened, and he wasn't able to do that. But the point I'm trying to make here is that we cannot afford to make the same mistake as the Dalai Lama. If we don't have time for Jesus in our lives, he says to us very bluntly, he says, I will not have time for you in the next life. That's pretty serious, right? Matthew chapter 10. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. This is how serious it is for us to understand the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Very direct and sobering words. No ambiguity there. So our houses and cars and bank accounts, are they bad? They're not bad. They are actually gifts from God. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Heavenly Father. We need food. We do need jobs so we can have food and shelter and a means of financial transactions. This is the world God created. This is how we are to interact with it. But the Bible says also, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. All these other things will be given to you as well. 100% of the things that we have in our possession right now, I got a joke with Casey here for a second. He's always trying. He wants to have this massive garage sale this spring, and I don't blame him. I mean, our house is cluttered, and there's probably stuff in there. And you know, we had to absorb Alan and Norman's stuff too when they downsized. So we got stuff, you know, but we're busting at the seams. But all those things in there, they're 100% temporary. They're earthly. They're vulnerable. The people know that, you know, the fires that are raging in the plains or the tornadoes, they get a first-hand experience of that. The vulnerability and the temporary and being temporary. But we can hold on to the truth that God's kingdom and his righteousness, they're eternal and they're permanent. And these are the things that we know will take us into the next life. So the bottom line in all this is, don't short circuit God's blueprint for righteousness, okay? If we serve the living God, if we continue to turn to God, you know, that, and believing in his Son, Jesus, that's really where our righteousness comes from. We're going to be okay. So I know when Chris gets on the moving van and he makes his way to Texas, and I don't know if he's going to take his boys right away, if that's going to come later or what, or maybe I would take the boys because they could probably move boxes for you and stuff when you get down there, okay? So you get down there and you'll set up your new household and stuff, and it'll be good because some of those things are going to, you know, they're going to be special memories. You will be evoked in you, and I remember this, and that's good, but they are temporary, they are vulnerable. But our treasure kept in heaven is waiting for us. That will never perish or spoil or fade. Oh, Chris, when I gave you that 1 Thessalonians, that was totally a God thing. I'm sure I had no idea what I was doing there, okay? I just want you to know God did that. And you needed those verses, and so you got those verses. It was not anything that came on in my brain or anything like that. I'm telling you right now. But I do have this. This, my last verse comes out of 1 Thessalonians here. It says, what is our hope? What is our joy? Or the crown in which we glory? Well, in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes, because he is coming back. Is it not you? And Paul is speaking of his brothers and sisters in Christ. So when you go to Texas, you take with you the hope and the joy and the crown in which we glory with you. Loving others, respecting others, helping others find hope. That's your mission. And helping them understand how to receive the righteousness of Christ by faith. If you do that, you're taking us with you. So may the Lord give us the wisdom and the will to invest in each other for our neighbor's sake and for God's glory. Our eternal lives depend on it.